soul, Holy Spirit's nice. All right, Bob, are you good?
I'm good.
Ready to go?
God, good.
Sorry, it is a little warmer than normal. We're having some issues with the main unit. So we got some airflow, but apologies. But I don't think it's too terribly bad. So, Bob, thanks.
Yay. Good to be with you. Why don't you bring me down a bit? They don't need to hear me that well. The title of my talk this morning is Journey to a Healed Heart. Journey to a Healed Heart. How many of you have experienced something in your life, a trauma, an issue, a wound? It's brought pain in your life. You dealt with it as best you could, only to find it raising its ugly head again sometime later, and then maybe again, and maybe again. So, how do you know when your heart is healed in a particular area? Does it ever get healed in that particular area? That's the subject of our talk. Yes, your heart does get healed, but it is a process. It is a journey. Let me give you a couple of introductory concepts that are going to help us. And then as we go through, I'm going to do some activations during our time. So if you've got somebody that you've come with that's a good friend that you can do some communicating with, that's great. If you came by yourself, that's also great. You can ponder, think, process these things yourself as we encounter them. But I want to walk you through some activations that are going to help us apply some of this journey so it's not just a concept to you. Okay? Now, here's some introductions you need to grab a hold of. First thing I want you to understand concerning the healed heart is the concept of an onion. In many ways, your heart is like an onion. It has different layers. So the principle of the onion is this. You can be healed at one level and not healed at another. And you feel like, okay, I dealt with that. I confessed it. I did what I needed to do with that. And then all of a sudden something comes along in your life that reveals yet another layer of that same wound. And you think, ugh, I already did that. I already dealt. No, your heart is like an onion. You can be healed at one layer, but not healed at another. You need to lock that into your mind. It's really, really important. So that basically says this, you may have to revisit a trauma, revisit a situation more than one or two times in order for healing to be complete. You're on a journey, it is a process. Now, let me also say, in my own personal journey, I'm still trusting and believing God for instantaneous healing. That's my focus, that's where I'm going. But I have to say, most of my experience has been progressive healing, little by little, step by step. Just want to keep that out in front of you. Here's a second concept I want you to understand. Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Here's what I want you to see. When we talk about heart issues, we're usually referring to problems. And when we think about the problems, we're normally thinking about circumstances, relationships that have caused us pain. But note this particular passage, that the issues of life are not things on the outside flowing into us, but on the inside flowing out. Here's the application. So it's not so much what is happening to you, but it is how you are responding to what is happening to you that is a key. I'm just going to let that sink in for a minute. It's not what is happening on the outside to you as much as it is how you respond to what is happening. You're going to find that in different seasons of your life, that God is not so much interested in doing something for you as he is doing something to you so that he can do something through you. And you got to lock in on that. That's really important. Okay, those two concepts are my introduction to experiencing a healed heart. There's three key passages we're going to look at. And I'm going to begin with John 20, verses 26 through 29. It's the story of Thomas encountering Jesus after the resurrection. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Don't you know that was a cool thing to experience? You know, the doors are shut, and all of a sudden he just walks through the door. Didn't open it. And he stands there in the midst, and he says, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here and put your fingers in my and see my hands. Reach here, put your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Now, when we refer to Thomas, what do we usually equate with him? Doubting Thomas, doubt. But the fact is, Thomas did get to a place of faith. He did get to a place of believing. I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to kick Thomas for having to have a little bit more info before he believed. He was probably an engineer. Yeah, pocket protector and everything. He just had to have some more information before he actually believed. Let me ask you this. How many of you have seen the miraculous hand of God do something in your life or in another's life? Yet still we struggle to believe, don't we? Thomas saw and he confessed. But that's the side note. Now here's what I want you to see though. I want you to note, Jesus has gone through this incredible crucifixion and he invites Thomas to touch the wounds, to touch his scars. Now remember, we're talking about the journey, the process to a healed heart. The first indicator of a healed heart is that you are able to invite others to touch your wounds and you feel no pain. You want to write that one down. The first indicator that you have a healed heart is when you invite others to touch your wounds and you feel no pain. When you invite others to talk, to discuss your previous situation, your particular relationship, your infidelity, whatever it was that caused the trauma, and you feel no pain. You allow the other people to ask you the whys and the whos and the what ifs, and you feel no pain. Y'all okay with that? All right. You ready for activation number one? If you came with someone, here's going to be your first activation. If you didn't, then you can jot this down, and if you're solo here, and ponder the thoughts. I want you to turn and share with one of your friends, with your spouse, significant other, something that happened to you earlier in your life that brought you pain. Now, if you have trouble finding or thinking of something, then you can ask me and I'll give you one of mine. And allow them to ask you why, who, what if, and see if there is still any pain. All right? Now, although Paul brought you in here to the middle section, you may want to go find a isolated place in one of these wings where you can talk with a little bit more confidentiality or privacy. But we're going to take a few minutes for you to do that. So go to it. That's activation number one. Do I need to read it to you again? Okay, one more time. I want you to share something in your life that brought pain earlier in your life. And by the way, don't share something that's current, that's a sensitive issue right now, especially with the person about whom it is a sensitive issue. In other words, husbands and wives, if you're having a little spat over something, that's not what I want you sharing. I want you to get the idea. I want you to begin to see how somebody else can touch the scars of your life, and you'll actually see that you're here. Hey, they can ask me who, what, when, where, why. And I don't feel any pain over that. I can talk freely about that now. All right? That's what I'm asking you to do. Go find you a little place and get to it. We're going to take about 5, 6, 7 minutes to do this. And again, if you're solo, then rehearse that with yourself, okay? Why, who, what if? About 2 more minutes, please. All right. By the way, thank you, Cindy and crew, for the refreshments this morning. Coffee, little bites to eat. Thank you. Revisiting the cause of a trauma sometimes causes pain to rise up. How many of you actually felt some notes of pain as you were talking about a previous issue? Oh, that's quite a number. Good indicator that that is not completely healed yet. Maybe the onion thing, maybe different levels that you have to revisit. Really important that you continue that process. By the way, I will give Cindy a copy of my notes so that you have that, and it has the activation questions and all that stuff in it, just for your own referral in the future for your own personal use. Just ask that you don't publish them. They're under copyright, so please don't do that. Concept of the onion. Second concept is this. It considers that the soul has different components. When I say the word soul, what do you think of? It's okay, you can talk. Yeah, that is probably the best and the widest accepted definition of the word soul. Psuche is the Greek word, but is your mind, your will, and your emotions, those three components that come together. The mind is that part that understands, that reasons, that tries to connect the dots. And believe you me, when you're going through a trauma, when you're trying to understand a trauma, you're on the journey, you're on the process, you will try to connect the dots. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But it's a bad thing if you get hung up on it because sometimes the dots don't connect. The second part of that is the will. It chooses, decides. And frequently the will goes down the path. You know, what if I had chosen something different? What if I decided something different? The will's another piece of the soul. The third part are the emotions. The emotions are where we feel, where we respond. Different parts of your soul can be healed without the other parts being healed. In other words, you may be able to connect the dots and you know why what happened happened. You understand it, but the emotions are not healed yet. The will, the volitional part, may not be healed yet. I want to look at them each separately. We're going to begin with the volitional factor, and I want to show you how to kind of walk through this. What I'm trying to do is help put a tool in your relationship tool belt to where you can understand the process of healing. Because it's huge. Because many times you'll think you are healed and you ignore something, and then all of a sudden somebody says something or does something, and they push your proverbial button. And all of a sudden you're erupting either with anger or you're erupting with pain, crying, etc. And you don't know why. I already dealt with that. I already forgave. Okay. I'm trying to give you some understanding of how this goes down. So first we're going to look at the will, where you make choices and decisions. Let me show you how it works. Exodus 34, Moses is instructed by the Lord to cut two tablets of stone, go up on Mount Sinai, present himself to the Lord at the top of the mountain. And it says, he cut two stones of tablets of stone tablets, like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up onto Mount Sinai, and the Lord commanded him. He took the two stone tablets in his hands. The Lord descends in the cloud, stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And by the way, God is faithful to truth. If God is not faithful to it, then it is your truth and not his. Current expression I've heard a lot amongst a lot of Mills and Z's and younger 20-year-olds, hey, this is my truth. Yep, that's exactly right. It's your truth. It's your perception, and I'm not devaluing your perception. I'm simply differentiating between your truth and God's truth. So he says, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Do you know the difference between those three words? Iniquity, transgression, and sin.
Yes. We might have talked about this recently.
All right, let me ask you then. We'll see who was listening and who wasn't. When I say the word iniquity, what is that? Propensity, tendency, desire. Propensity, tendency, desire. Iniquity. It's an invisible commodity. It can pass down from generation to generation. A brand new little baby, Ava, can be born with propensities. All right. But the good thing about that is the same blood of Jesus that forgives us of sin also has the power to break that, to stop that chain reaction, domino effect. All right. When I say the word transgression, what do you think?
A step towards the harlot's tent that you haven't gotten to
yet. Say that again, Kevin.
I'm thinking of Proverbs. The step towards the harlot's tent that you haven't actually gone into.
Okay.
Proverbs says, do not move towards the
tent. Transgression, actually, the root word is a word from which we get the word revolt. It is not something you can do subconsciously. You don't do it in your sleep. It requires an active decision. And that's why violated transgressions many times lead to types of bondage in our lives that are tough. Why? Because you willfully cooperated. So something may begin with a desire. I'm going to give you a thumbnail sketch of how many behaviors come into play, come into existence. It begins with a desire, iniquity, propensity, desire. And you make a choice to cooperate with that desire. Now, let me say something to you. Many times your choice can be a passive choice, where your lack of a positive disconnect from that desire leaves you open to connect with it. That's a passive choice. By you not doing something, you're doing something. What's the statement? What's necessary for evil to prevail? For good men to do nothing. You don't rise up and take a stand. And in your passivity, a choice is actually made. Are y'all okay? You got that okay? Okay, we're talking about transgression. And then the third, and by the way, the same blood of Jesus that forgives us of sin, that separates us from sin, gives us victory over sin, also breaks the power of transgression. He says in Exodus 34:7, he says there's three things God forgives: iniquity, transgression, and sin. So notice that's all put under the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. The word sin denotes an activity or a behavior that is the result. So again, here you have the little snapshot of many behavior, dysfunctional behaviors in our life. It begins with an iniquity, begins with a propensity, desire. We make a choice, sometimes a very passive choice, but we make a choice to cooperate with it. Or the point we become aware of it, we don't do something to resist it. And then it results in, number three, that word sin, it results in a behavior, an action, something that we do. So the will, the decision maker, is critical in the development of behavior, both good and bad. You can tell me that you believe a truth, but until you make a decision to cooperate with the truth, which results in life-giving behavior, until you make that decision, all you really have is philosophy. Now, y'all smile at me when I talk this way. This is really good stuff. So the will, the decision maker, is absolutely critical to the development of good behavior. So the first part of the soul is the will, the decision maker. The second part are the emotions. This is the part where you feel. And what's really important for you to realize about the feelings is a lot of our belief system actually originates with feelings. A lot of our belief system is not because you read a truth and you figure it out and connect the dots in your brain. It's because something happens in your life, something doesn't happen. You have a child. The child gets sick and you pray and God doesn't heal the child. And all of a sudden the pain that brings the parent's heart puts into them a belief system. God doesn't really answer all the prayers. God doesn't really care. Okay, you getting the picture? And we begin to go from emotions to belief, or the lack thereof. The Apostle Paul draws on the story of Moses, Ten Commandments, in 2 Corinthians 3:3. And he says, you know, God not only writes on tablets of stone, but by the way, Paul's saying, God writes on the tablets of your heart. Frequently, the writing on the tablets of your heart are through your emotions. Where on the one hand, you great Bible scholars and Bible students, you'll say, well, I don't believe that. After all, my discipleship 101 taught me this, this, and this. But what your emotions have written into your heart are something totally different. What have they done? They've written upon the tablets of your heart. We call them heart writings. Are you thinking? Let me give you some examples, show you how it works, okay? A young lady's hurt by a father figure in her life. So the emotions of that pain, the feelings that she experienced, write upon her heart. These are many times some things that we don't actually think until a later time occurs. Something else happens similarly that brings this to surface, and then all of a sudden we put words to it. But prior to that, it's just an emotion. She has this father figure in her life that hurts her. And so the emotion writes upon the tablet of her heart, all men are dogs, don't trust them. And she grows up with this man-hating thing going on. Not intentionally. If you asked her about it, it wouldn't fit the logic. No, that's not what I believe. If she tries to connect the dots of understanding, she wouldn't be able to go there. But that's what the emotions have written upon her heart. That's what she truly feels. And in this case, those feelings are determining the beliefs. Let me give you another one. Young man raised by a dominating mother. He's embarrassed time after time in front of his friends. So the emotion of that pain, the what? Emotion, the feelings, writes upon his heart, don't ever let a woman control you. So his defensive mechanism, I'll control them. And so the young man grows into a very controlling male individual. Why? Because he had some teaching or some lesson? No. It's because that feeling, that emotion, wrote something into his heart. Are y'all okay with this?
Yeah.
All right. I just want to be sure you get a hold of how this works. These types of pain are usually those that devalue us. They demean us. These feelings write on our heart, not so much with words that we read with our eyes and understand with our minds. Not that way. They are more felt than read. These writings are like cues, signals, that when touched again will activate that particular behavior. All of a sudden, that same guy who's now married, his wife says something, tries to suggest something for him to do, he interprets it as control, and he bites her head off. And she's beginning to think by this time, what did I get myself into? I want you to see how it works, because it's not going from brain to behavior. It's going from emotion to behavior. And sometimes only understood with the brain years later. Third part of our soul is our mind. We started with the will. We just touched the feelings, the emotions. Now to the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. King James, as a man thinketh, so he is. This speaks to the cognitive aspect, the understanding, the reasoning, the processing of cause and effect, the connecting of the dots is how many times it's worded. And it always seeks to answer two main questions. Why did this happen? That's the cause. And how did this happen? That's the effect. How many of you have had some incidents in your life that you're still asking those questions about? Why did this happen and how did this happen? Okay, that's not bad. Now, I'm going to give you some things to help you not get hung up there, but that's part of the processing of that pain. That's part that gets you to a healed heart. You got to go through the process. You can't dodge this stuff. You can't medicate it out of you. It's not a demon that you need to be cast out. You may need to be cast out of the demon, not the demon. Come on, that's a little funny. Thank you, man. Yes. Yes, sir. Heart writings. I'll make the jokes here. But I'll use that one. That was really good. I'll write that one down. Thank you. When we speak of a healed heart, you need to understand there's another significant aspect that is just beyond reasoning. Many times our feelings have this incredible ability to override the reasoning process and to write ideas, even equations, upon our heart, which later become part of our belief system and dictate our behavior. Now, men and women, this can be both good and bad. But I just want you to see how it works. So when we speak of the healing of the heart, we speak of an experience that drives us to understand, why did this happen? How did this happen? This is part of the processing. It's part of untangling the emotions. And these may become untangled at different times in your life, in your journey, in your walk. Remember the onion. Different times. Now I want you to remember that your soul has different components. So you may understand some things, the mind, and still not have those untangled, the feelings. Or you may actually get some healing here under the feelings, but it still makes no sense here. You know, okay, God, I'm at peace with you. I experience your forgiveness, you know, as to why something didn't happen, something did happen. Okay, I got the peace here. I still don't understand it. Definitely doesn't fit into my theology. Okay, this is part of the healing journey. All right, activation number two. You ready? You're going to share with your partner one of your past wounds. And again, if this is husband, wife, I'm not talking about anything presently going on. I don't want to have to mediate stuff here. And I want you, as you share that particular wound of the past, pain of the past, I want you to allow that other person to ask you the two questions. Why did this happen? How did this happen? And I want you to be able to go there and provide those answers to the best of your understanding. And some of you are going to come to the awareness, the realization, the revelation, you don't really know the answer to those two. You may have the answer to one, but not the other. Okay, let's take about 6-7 minutes and let's do that one. Again, if you're solo here, just take the time to contemplate, meditate, refill your coffee cup, make a run to the bathroom, and we'll reconnect in about 7 minutes.
Repeat.
Yes, ma'am. Share with a friend one of your past wounds, and you're going to allow that friend to ask you, why did this happen? And you're going to attempt to answer that. You're going to go there in your mind. Why did that happen to me? And then they're going to ask you, how did this happen? Why and how? This is the cause and the effect. And you're going to attempt to answer that. Now, some of you, again, are not going to have those answers. And it's going to take a few minutes for you to kind of go there. And you may come to the realization, I need to spend some more time going there. I don't really have it, but I need to continue to press into that. Okay, that's good. That's part of the journey of healing. You don't do that, you sweep it under the rug, healing won't come. You don't get healing by dodging these questions, by not processing these questions. Okay, is that good? Okay. All right. If you'll find your seat, we'll proceed. I have shot my notes to Cindy. So if you want a copy of the notes, thank you, Cindy.
It's my cherry.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks. If you want a copy of the notes, please be sure she has your email address so she can send them to you. All right. You doing okay? All right. How many of you are learning something about yourselves? Hope this is being helpful to you to understand that healing is a journey. It's a process. It's not a one-time slam bam, you know, we're all done. I wish it was. And there are times God will intervene and do something like that, so miraculously wonderful and supernatural. You have an encounter, he brings healing to it, and it's a done deal. But if you're like me, that's not the norm. Just hadn't been the norm. I'm still believing and pressing towards that, but it's usually a journey. All right. Can you bear one more?
Oh, yeah.
One more. All right. Third concept to understand for in this journey of healing is that there are different seasons in your life. Can you say the word season?
Season.
And what may appear to be a trauma in one season may not be perceived even as a trauma in another season. I want to use the nation of Israel just to show you how the seasons work. I want you to kind of flash back in your mind, Israel, the promised land, all of that. After the Passover, they are taken out of Egypt, okay? And I call that the season of getting out and letting go. Getting out and letting go. Let me give you some pointers on it. During that stage, God usually transitions us by pressures. What are your present pressures that you're under right now? Many times pressure is a normal precursor to change. Not always. During this particular stage, God frequently operates by an open door, shut door policy. We're waiting for God to open the doors, to shut the doors. During this stage, it is frequently characterized by the God show. God does everything for the children of Israel. He divided the Red Sea, provided the manna, and so on and so forth. He did everything. Our ability to help ourselves is extremely limited. You'll find this stage to be equated with a young Christian. And I want you to know you may be 25 years old in the Lord and mature in certain areas, then all of a sudden encounter yet another area, and you're back at stage one in that area. As a word of knowledge, I thanks a lot. It can be an onion's in layers. This is in seasons. So I want you to realize you can have a different layer, but it also can be a different season. And I want you to begin to think about the seasons of your life. I'm just identifying the early season is the getting out and letting go. A second season, I call it the in-between seasons. It's a season of wandering and transitions. Let me give you some characteristics of this second season. It's a dry season. You're not even sure you sense the presence of God. Sometimes in this second season, the wandering, you're not sure where you're going. There's difficulty in circumstances and relationships. Frequently during this season, you develop this lottery mentality where you're just kind of sitting back waiting for the breakthrough, waiting for somebody to roll snake eyes or whatever. During this season, you struggle to come to faith in God. You struggle to trust God. This is really a season, sometimes people call it a wilderness season, where your heart issues come to the surface. It's a second season. It's different than the first, where God seems to be doing everything. How many of you ever noticed in your pilgrimage, your Christian pilgrimage, that when you first come to the Lord, everything is so flippin' easy? I mean, you pray, got an answer. You know, everything happens. And then all of a sudden we move into another season where things don't operate quite that way. This is the second season. Let me give you a third season. I call it the going in season. I'm just trying to give you some ideas so you understand that there are different timings in God, different seasons in your life. I'm in a grandparent season. That's a wonderful season. You know, it's a season of fun. It's a season of blessing God gives you for not killing your own kids. It's a wonderful time. That's old. The third season's a going in season. This third season is a season of fights, struggles, labors, but fruitfulness. I have a message that's entitled, The Day the Manna Stopped. It's all about this season. when all of a sudden God quits doing it for you, now you got to go plant the sucker, raise it, and harvest the crop yourself. He's not going to do the water out of the rock, the quail and the manna out of heaven. You got to go grow it yourself. This is a season where you learn to fight. Deuteronomy 7, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, then he lists these guys. There's seven of them. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, important phrase, and you defeat them. Can you say it out loud? Then you'll utterly destroy them. Don't make any covenant. Don't show them any favor. God leaves these seven giants in the land, these seven enemies, to teach them how to battle, to teach them how to fight. Now, each of those names has some significance. And without giving you a Hebrew lesson, all I want to do is to go through these real quickly and show you what their names mean. And you will see how significant those battles are. For example, the first one is the Hittites. It literally means to become discouraged. Any of you ever fought discouragement?
Yep.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Discouragement. You're going to have to learn how to fight that one. The second one is the word Girgashite. It literally means to choke. Any of you been in choking relationships that don't allow you any say, any creativity, any participation? They just literally choke it. The third word is the word Amorite. It literally means to speak or to speak careless words. How many of you have been detoured in your journey sometimes by the words of others, by the words of well-meaning others, family and friends? They just have a way of always being negative, saying the wrong things, setting you back when you're trying to build up a little hope, you're trying to gain a little encouragement, but they've always got the negative picture to fire at you. They're Amorites. Here's one, Canaanites. You remember that? Remember the story? Remember Noah was uncovered by his son Canaan and therefore was cursed? The word literally means to shame or humiliate. And this refers to the enemy bringing you down by uncovering your weaknesses. Shame, humiliation. Canaanites. You got to learn how to fight that, how to deal with it. Perizzites. The word literally means to separate, and it deals with isolation, withdrawal, and independence. You got to learn how to, there's a huge difference between being interdependent and being independent. God didn't call you to be independent. He called you to be interdependent. Don't ask me to teach you on that right now, but you go look it up yourself. Do a little study to show yourself approved routine. Interdependent. Not isolation and withdrawal. For some of you, that's your MO. That's your number one defensive MO. That's how you deal with things. You shut down, isolate, withdraw. I want you to know that's a parasite. That's an enemy that you've yet to learn how to conquer. But if you're going to experience the fullness of your promised land, your inheritance, your destiny, whatever word you want to put in there, you got to learn how to conquer that sucker. Hivite literally means to declare or show with pride. You know, I learned some time ago, my personal conviction is that you learn more about a person by watching them handle their successes than by watching them handle their failures. I've got several buddies that have gone through some tough times, and I've watched them handle their tough times. Pastors of mega churches that I've been involved with and end up having an affair, and they become transparent about it. They walk through their failures. They get healing and they move forward. So proud of them. Love them so much. But now they begin to experience a measure of success in their lives because of their transparency. And I do stand in the conviction, you learn more about a person by watching how they handle their successes than how they handle their failures. That's this particular word. The last one is the word Jebusite. It literally means to be polluted or defiled. Let me say something to you about this one. You got to learn how to deal with it. The most common defilement is taking up another's offense. This usually occurs through listening. You're not the cause or the solution. But out of your empathy, you listen to the other person. They pour out their pain, what caused their pain. And before you know it, you find yourself angry at the person who caused their pain and you weren't even there. You're not part of it. What have you done? You've taken up their offense. You have just been defiled. Men and women, you got to learn how to deal with that. Especially if you're a mercy kind of motivation and you're empathetic and people just naturally gravitate to you to share their hurts and wounds, you have to learn how to be able to walk in that mercy and grace, that empathy, without taking up an offense, without being defiled. All right. So during this third season, it's a season of where you learn how to fight. Why is that important? Because during this season, you're going to discover, again, I'll say it, that God doesn't always want to do something for you. He wants to do something to you so he can do something through you. And in that journey, you've got to learn how to fight these enemies. There's a reason he put these enemies and actually listed them, that they were left in the land. I think Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. I think there's something significant about each of those names that each of us has to encounter. So you're going into this third season. You're learning how to fight. This is a season where you're learning how to come to faith. Let me say something to you. How does faith come to you? By hearing. And your hearing is developed by your interface with the Word of God. By what God is saying. Okay, hearing. That's how faith comes to you. But how do you come to faith? Two different things. Psalms 105:19 says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So God's word is spoken to you by Holy Spirit. It produces faith in you. Then you take a step and another step. And during that season, as God's word has been, how many of you have had a word of God spoken over your life, whether it's a prophetic word, however God's speaking his word to you in your quiet time, and however you might have heard God, God's word comes to you. Here's something I want you to understand. The moment that you receive that word as a word from Holy Spirit, it will begin to attract conflict. Because now God's trying to bring you to a place of faith. Faith has come to you, now you have to come to faith. And faith is part of that fighting process. So the word implanted now tests you to bring change and to bring you into alignment with that word. Galatians 2:20. Most of you know the verse, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith. Come on, finish it for me. I live by the faith. Most of your versions read, NIV reads, most of your versions read, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wrong translation. In Greek, it's what we call a possessive genitive, which means the faith belonged to God. I live by the faith of God. Now that's an unusual concept, isn't it? God needs faith. Why does God need faith? Because he has to work with you. But now I'm learning to live by God's faith working in me and through me. So there's seasons of your life. A season where you're experiencing the things of God at a like a baby. You're just having fresh encounters, new encounters, and God seems to do everything pertaining to that revelation. He does it all for you. It's a coming out. You can equate it with a born-again experience in a bigger picture, but we'll also experience that season as we have different walks and directions in our lives. All of a sudden, you become parents. That's a whole new thing. And God begins to first, you're brand new, you're baby parents. And he begins to speak and give you insights and helps. And then you go through these same seasons concerning being a parent. That's why you have grandparents, because they've been there and done that. And they can show you where the hidden steps are. So there's a going out, a getting out, a season of wandering, a season of destiny, a season of fighting. All right. I want you to do one more activation for me. I want you to take a moment to share a past wound or trauma and try to identify what season you were in at that time. Now, this will be looking back over your shoulder, so hopefully you'll get a better idea of what season, a going out season, a wandering season, or a going in season. This one is going to take a shorter amount of time, and then I'm going to give you one quick final closing concept with the journey of a healed heart, journey to a healed heart. You ready? Let's go to it. Okay, this one's an easier one. I'm just looking back over. You can use one of the same issues, the traumas, the pains that you have already talked about, and try to identify the season that you were in, because it will also determine how you respond and react. Do you know what's... One more minute. All right, if you'd take your seat, I'm going to give you the fourth indicator of a healed heart. We're going to pull that out of Exodus 23, verses 29 and 30, two of my favorite verses. The Lord says to Israel, he says, I will not drive them out before you, talking about the enemies that he left in the land. We just went through them. I'm not going to drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field too numerous for you. That's a great passage. But listen, we're going to focus on the last piece. But I'll drive them out before you little by little. Here we go. Here's the fourth indicator of a healed heart. Until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Let me give you an application. You can go through deliverance in an area of your life, and you can drive the enemy out of an area of your life, but you still not possess it. All you've done is the getting out part, but you still don't possess it. What is required for you to possess it? To plant a crop and harvest that crop. What does that mean? Example, you've had trouble with forgiveness. You become convicted of it. You share it with the Lord. You do whatever confessions you need to do with peoples and relationships in order to bring about a measure of health and healing, and you understand that. But until you actually go through the process of forgiving, planting that seed, harvesting that crop of forgiveness, where now forgiveness is the condition of your heart concerning that issue, concerning that relationship, that purpose. Until that takes place, till you've harvested that forgiveness, you still don't possess it. Remember, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. God supernaturally supplied everything, food, water, fire by day, cloud by night, direction and protection, or the reverse, fire by night, cloud by day. And they're crossing over into their promised land, into their inheritance, into their destiny. How many of you feel that you have an inheritance, a destiny? We all do. How many of you feel that you are in your inheritance and your destiny? Okay? That's an important question. When you are in the wilderness, the supernatural provision of God is for survival. Give us this day our daily bread. It's for survival. But when you enter into your promised land, the supernatural provision of God is to extend your influence and to increase your favor. Yes. Boy, I hope you got that. That is really huge. When you're in the wilderness, the supernatural provision of God is for your survival. Bottom line is, if he didn't feed them water from the rock and fire to keep them warm and quail and manna and Nike tennis shoes and whatever else they had, probably weren't Nike, then they would have had a hard time surviving. But once you've crossed over into your promised land, into your destiny, the same supernatural provision of God is now to extend your influence and to increase your favor. It's for a whole different purpose. Why? Because you've learned how to fight and you know how to plant crops and harvest the crops, so your survival is your work. So the key to this possessing, to this journey of healing, is you becoming fruitful in the land. I want you to remember, when Israel would go in to any kind of battle, as they would during that time, they would usually do it during the spring time. Any guesses of why? Because the enemy had planted all the crops. Now the crops were harvestable. So they got to feed their armies, and they didn't have refrigerated trucks to bring in stuff and airdrops to bring them food and K rations. So what'd they do? They waited till the corn was up and ready to harvest, and then they would go in and take the land and rob the crops. Now that's good for the going in. That's good for the battle time. Armies have to have that. They have to be fed. But then what happens after that? Well, if you're going to possess that land that you're now taking, you're going to have to plant a crop and harvest it yourself. And the same is true emotionally, and spiritually. God's given you another key to a healed heart. You can have deliverance, you can have a measure of healing, but not have possession until you reap a crop of whatever caused you pain. I use the term forgiveness. That caused me pain. Now I need forgiveness to get through that, to get by that, to move forward. And maybe I've taken up another's offense, so now I've got to come how to learn how to battle that taking up another's offense. And once I've done that, I've got to sow the seeds of sitting down and listening to someone pour out their hearts and me not taking up their offense. Until I do that, until I bear some fruit in that area, I haven't really possessed it. Let me attach one last verse about fruitful in the land. 3 John 1:2. 3 John 1:2. Great verse. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. Beloved, I pray for you in all respects that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What have we been talking about today? We spent a whole thing just dividing down the soul and talking to you about how the soul processes. So prosperity, fruitfulness, and health are connected to a prosperous soul. But by the way, the word prosperous comes from two words. It's the word good and the word journey. The journey to a healed heart. So you're on a good journey. So your mind, will, and emotions are on a good journey. Could not be a better description of a healed heart. A heart that is able to prosper all along its journey. And what was once your weakness and your point of pain has now become your place of strength. Give you an illustration, and then we're going to pray. When I was pastoring, I had a gal that was part of our ministry team that had been abused when she was a kiddo, been sexually abused. And we knew about it, and she'd been through some real healing and has a real strong testimony about it. I have a girl who calls the office, and somehow I got stuck with her. I think it was because it was a Friday afternoon and nobody else was there except secretaries. And anyway, she was a 16-year-old gal and her mom was bringing her in. And guess what her story was? She had finally disclosed to mom that she had been raped and been abused. And I think it was an uncle or some family member. All of a sudden, I'm faced with a choice. I can sit down and I can start walking her through some areas of healing, heart health, etc. And it'd probably take several months and quite a few sessions. Or I could pick up the phone and call this other gal, part of our staff, who happened to live not too far away. And I did that. I chose the latter, called her. Are you available? Can you come in? She's here right now. Yes, I can. She came in. And I want you to know in about 2 hours, because of the fruitfulness in this girl's life, she'd been through it and now had planted and borne a crop of health and healing, forgiveness, identity restored, self-worth restored, shame and humiliation removed. She had walked that journey concerning this abuse, and she did in 2 hours what would have taken me probably 6 months to do. Why? Because she possessed that area of her heart and land. Now is part of her inheritance. Now she has an anointing in that area that I can't match. That's possessing the land. That's what I'm talking about. Does that give you a good picture? Guys and gals, that's an important piece. Learn how to harvest that crop. Focus on that area. God, usually where the enemy puts something in front of you, you usually have a significant part of your inheritance right on the other side of it. Especially if it's something that's been repeated in your life. Did you get that? So if you'll bite the bullet, press through, hear God, find God, get with friends, get them to help you pull God into that situation, find healing, experience mercy, plant a crop in that area, and you will find that once you have done that, that area of your life will become extremely powerful. Once it was a source of shame and humiliation, fear and pain, and now it's a source of victory and freedom for others because you stayed the course. You fought the fight. You finished it. You planted the crop. You harvested the crop. And now you're harvesting it in other people's lives. You want to stand? You've been great. Again, if you contact Cindy, make sure she has your email. She can ship you these notes, and they'll have everything that I've said plus things I haven't said. Why don't you grab that someone's hand that you're with and just pray for them for a moment. God, give them grace, enable them to make the journey. Did you do that? Just pray for them for a moment. God, give them grace, enable them to make the journey, a journey of a prosperous soul. A journey of a healed heart, a good journey. Father, give us grace to revisit the wounds of the past. Until we can have others touch our scars and we feel no pain. Father, give us grace in this process. That we may be carriers of life concerning that which once brought us pain. Father, give us grace. To finish the race. To finish the journey. To a healed heart. In each area. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys. Tomorrow, the Lord willing, I'm probably going to talk to you about anger.
Yes.
About anger. We so easily recognize the most verbose of responses, the yelling, the screaming, the flailing, even the physical abuse that comes with anger. But we rarely recognize the subtleties of suppressed anger and what it does, which is actually more destructive. So we're going to probably chew through a bit of stuff on anger. And then we'll have mass deliverance and no. Love you guys. Hasta mañana.